Prayer is one of the things we're going to be talking about today. We're in the sixth week of our study through the Sermon on the Mount, leading up to Easter Sunday. So every week until from now until Easter, we are in a different passage in either Matthew 5, 6, or 7. And today we begin a new chapter, Matthew chapter 6. We're going to be in the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6 today. I want to paint a picture for you, a little scenario that you might be familiar with, a situation that you might have in common with me. This is something from my own life. I've got a dollar here, and I was thinking about the times I've been in line at Dutch Brothers specifically. But you're in line at the drive-thru at Dutch Brothers. You order your drink. You have paid for the drink already, but you wanted to give a tip in cash instead of tipping on the little iPad thing. And so now the drink is paid for. They're still preparing the drink. And you go to put like a tip in the tip jar. But then there's this funny thing that happens. And here's maybe you've had this experience. You go to put the tip in the tip jar, but no one's looking. Like you've already begun the motion, like you're going to put it in there, but you notice that no one sees that you're going to put the tip in the tip jar. And so you almost like, you have a decision to make at that point. Like the hand is out here about to put the tip in the tip jar, but no one's looking. They're preparing the drinks. They're talking. They're doing something else. Decision time. What do you do in that situation? Do you make a real noisy, like you just accidentally smack the tip jar, you know, when you put it down accidentally so they notice that you're putting something in there. They might think you're stealing though in that case, so that might be risky. Or you put the dollar, you just like, no, I'll put it back when they're noticing, you know? Anyone had a similar, like, no, I'm the only one, right? I'm the only one that's had that experience. Okay, you know what I'm talking about, right? There's something funny about this little moment where you're trying to do something kind for somebody, but then no one's noticing that you're trying to do something kind. Like you're tipping the barista and no one sees that you're doing that. And you have a decision to make in that moment. Is this, are you doing this to be kind and they'll notice at some point, doesn't matter if you're there and they thank you, or is the thank you part of it, you know? And I think this is kind of a small and maybe a silly example, but it's something I was thinking about when I was preparing the sermon for this week. There's a very real temptation to only do good when someone notices that we're doing good. To make sure we reserve our good activities and good actions, righteous activities and actions, for when people are noticing. There's even a temptation to make sure that all of our spiritual practice is done publicly and very little done privately. This is a temptation for pastors, certainly, that prayer and talking about God, a lot of that could be public, and most of it could be public, and many pastors struggle with the idea of having this the really strong private life in addition to the public spiritual life. But do we do good only when it can be seen, or do we do good because we know that God is always Jesus is going to talk about this in Matthew chapter 6. And what I'd like to do is read through the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6, and then we're going to apply these. We're going to look at some principles of how this applies to our own lives. But this is the idea. Do we do our righteousness? Do we do good things, good spiritual practices, good habits, kind deeds for other people to be noticed by them? Or do we do it to be noticed by God or because we love God? So with that in mind, let's jump into Matthew chapter 6. And we'll read all the way through verse 18. Jesus speaking, in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount here, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be done in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So there's three spiritual practices that are mentioned in these 18 verses. There's giving, there's prayer, and there's fasting. And for each of them, Jesus takes on these practices, which would have been a very important part of the spiritual life of the Jewish people during Jesus' time. Each of these things would have been expected. Each of these things would have been kind of key spiritual practices that they did. Acts of generosity, praying, and fasting. And for each of them, Jesus says, beware. There's something we need to be careful about with these practices. And the risk is really the same, and it's summed up in verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So there's this dynamic here where it's possible to do good things like praying, good things like giving to the poor and these acts of generosity or fasting, refraining from food or something for spiritual purposes. But there's a risk with each of these good things that we might do them in such a way that we're doing it just for the wrong motive and it really messes it up. Don't practice your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. These things pose sort of a danger to our spiritual lives. In chapter 5, verse 16, there was this verse that said, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. And that verse seems like it doesn't fit with the verse we just read about Matthew 6:1. Don't practice your righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. Beware of that, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. What? Is there a contradiction there? He just said something in chapter 5, and then now he says something in chapter 6. It seems like he's saying it over here and disagreeing with himself. No, listen. The idea is, it's the motivation, right? In chapter 5, people will see Christians doing good and give glory to God. Or in Matthew 6, he said, there's a thing that where you could do good in front of others and they see you and they give glory to you. And Jesus is saying, if that's your goal, if that's your motive is to get other people to think you're pretty amazing and they do think you're amazing, that's your reward. That's as far as it goes. There's no more spiritual benefit to it. So he talks about these three things, and one of the things that I find very interesting is Jesus' expectation that his followers will do these things. He says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast, there's this idea that spiritual practices in the Christian life are very important. We started off the new year talking about some of these practices and the idea that there are things that we do as followers of Christ that help us grow. They're habits that we put in place, these actions that we perform in a routine and disciplined way that help us grow closer to Christ. And we don't do those things because we're trying to somehow make God like us. God, it starts with our identity and who we are in Christ. And then out of that, there's this desire to connect with God and to grow in our relationship with him. Jesus describes this as us being like the branches and Jesus being the vine, and we're abiding in him. We're connected with him, and that apart from him, we can do nothing. These practices are part of how we practice the spiritual life. And so things like coming to church and praying and giving and fasting, as Jesus mentions here, that there's an expectation that these spiritual practices are important, but how we do them also matters. Then Jesus gives this example about giving to the needy. He says, and I think this was meant to be humorous. I doubt people really did this. But he says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. And I imagine like the New Orleans jazz band, you know, like the people marching down the street, like I've got my dollar in my hand and I'm gonna put it in the thing and I want everyone to notice, hello, everybody. You know, it's this big outlandish scene that Jesus is describing here. And I think people probably chuckled when he said that. I think it was kind of like this idea, like, don't sound trumpets when you're about to do an act of generosity. That's not what we do. He says, those people that do good things to be praised by others, truly I say to you, they have their reward. He says, but instead, when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. There's this idiom, this kind of figure of speech that he's using here about secrecy and this idea of giving not to be noticed, but to meet a need or giving out of love for somebody. So that your giving may be in secret, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. There's this pattern over and over again that if you do things to be noticed by other people, that's the reward you'll get. But if you do things not to be noticed by people, but out of love for God, you're doing these good things to express your love and your desire to help people, your Father who sees in secret will reward you. One of those rewards is very temporary. Other people impressed by you, that's a pretty temporary reward. It might feel good for a little while, but it's very temporary. But the kind of rewards that our Father in heaven gives, those are lasting. So the first thing we notice in this passage is that spiritual practices are important. The second thing we notice is that our motive matters. Our motive matters. Spiritual practices are important. They help us. That's how we abide in Christ. But also our motives really matter. And Jesus mentions this group of people. He calls them hypocrites. Right? There's don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the hypocrites. And Jesus is using a word here that his audience would have identified with the early, like, dramatic performances, like in public, where people would be putting on a play or something. And what people would do during this time, the Greek theater scene at the time, was they would not spend a lot of time under makeup. They would change the characters that they were in the play by putting on a mask. Put the mask on. And you've seen, you know, the drama, you know, in your old yearbook, the drama club, they had the little two masks, the frowny one and the smiley face one. That's where this idea comes from, right? It's like the masks that they would use in these ancient theater performances. And this is what Jesus is referring to, those who wear a mask, those who pretend to be something that they are not. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. So do we have to learn like sleight of hand and ninja skills in order to give to somebody, in order to give generously? Is that what we need to do? Is that the point? Jesus is saying, like, you better be really secretive. Like, you guys all were not sneaky enough during the offering this morning. I want everyone to know. Do you use, like, magician skills? Like, I'm passing the thing, but I snuck the offering in and no one noticed? Like, is that what he's saying? Is that what he's saying? Okay. So I think what Jesus is saying here, again, is that motive matters. It's not like, well, I was trying to do something kind for somebody, but then somebody found out, and so now I can't do the kind thing, right? That's not what he's saying. We are trying to please God with our activities that we're doing. We're not trying to be noticed by other people. And if we are trying to be noticed by people, if that is our motive, that is what we will get. What we pursue in the spiritual life is actually what we will achieve. That's what we will get. What you're looking for is what you will receive. And Jesus is telling his followers here that the praise of your Father in heaven is what matters far more than any temporary praise we get from other people being impressed by how good we are or what we're doing for people. It's interesting. There's all these words now in kind of internet culture to describe the kind of generosity and doing good that people do online. It's very easy to support, to like say that you support a cause by clicking a button on your social media profile. And you're saying, I'm all about this cause. And it's like the way that you're all about the cause is that you clicked like, or you shared something, or you changed your profile picture. And not that those things are bad, but I'm saying that the Christian life is more about, it's more than posturing. It's actually about doing good and making a difference. And there's these words like slacktivism. Have you heard of this? It's the word activism with the word slacker on the beginning. It's this idea of pretending like you're really into something, but you're not. It doesn't go further than simply signaling that you're doing something. There's virtue signaling is another word that people use. And I think it's very easy in today's culture to act like we support something or act like we're doing good, and we can carefully craft our image online. And I think the antidote to that way of thinking is to sometimes, in a disciplined way, practicing acts of service or acts of generosity in secrecy. I think there's something really powerful and really profound to making it to where the things that you do that are good are not always noticed by everybody. If the only time you're doing something good is because people are watching, that there's a spiritual danger to that. That sometimes we need to be secret. Sometimes we need to, as a discipline, do things that maybe no one ever knows about, that are kind acts for people, or giving in a generous way, in a way that no one knows. I think that's good for our souls. When Jesus continues talking, then he goes about prayer. He says, we've been talking about generosity, now let's talk about prayer. And he says so much about prayer here. He gives us the Lord's Prayer. He talks about the way we should pray, verses 5-8. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites. Again, this group of people that they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Surprisingly, Jesus says there's a wrong way to pray. We don't like to say that. Like, just pray. There's not a wrong way to pray. Jesus actually mentions some wrong ways to pray here. He says, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like the Gentiles. And then he gives specific examples of what he's talking about here. Don't pray to impress others. Don't pray like you're trying to find the magic words. And don't pray to inform God of something that he doesn't know. Those are the three things that are the wrong ways to pray. If we're praying to impress others, we're praying to put on a show of some kind, that's the wrong way to pray. Or praying like you're trying to just, you've got some kind of lucky charm words that you're trying to find the exact right words that somehow God will listen to. That's not, the imagery that Jesus uses is really interesting to me. Don't heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. Just imagine like a big old pile of words. Just throwing more words on there, just these empty phrases where there's nothing to it. They're just piling up these words. And I was thinking about when I was in high school, I've mentioned this before in sermons, but being in high school, freshman football, playing on the football team my freshman year in high school. And before the game, everyone would gather in the end zone and we'd all take a knee and take our helmets off and put them on the ground and one knee on the ground. And we would do something that seemed very unusual based on the context. It was a public school on a military base. We would pray the Lord's Prayer in the end zone. And there's one way to think about that that's kind of cool. Like, that's cool that we would do that, pray the Lord's Prayer there. But there was another way of looking at it that was kind of like we were sort of doing the magic charm. You know, I don't know what the motivation for that was. We never talked about, there was not Bible studies in the locker room. We never talked about God or Jesus. We never mentioned that at any other time. But for some reason, we found it appropriate to pray the Lord's Prayer on one knee in the end zone. And it was like, what are we doing? I didn't really get the motive behind it. And it's ironic when Jesus is about to teach about the Lord's Prayer that he says, don't just heap up empty phrases. And I think so often the Lord's Prayer is said and not prayed. It is said like it is some kind of magic word, lucky charm kind of thing, and not a prayer where Jesus gives it to his followers as a prayer. People use it like some kind of magic incantation, and it's not meant to be that. It is a prayer. It's a guide. It's this good thing, but that actually falls in the category of ways not to pray. Don't pray to impress other people. You don't have to have a special voice when you pray. Do you know that? You know what I'm talking about? Prayer voice, like you switch into prayer voice. Oh, Heavenly Father, and you know, where you sound totally different than you sound in normal everyday conversation. Some of you know what I'm talking about out there. Yeah, prayer voice. Don't look at prayer like you're trying to update God on what's going on with you. It's okay to I think there is a helpful way of thinking about prayer as a way to process your life. I heard someone describe prayer that way, of thinking through your life and organizing your life and kind of talking things out with God. I think that's fine, but don't look at prayer like you're trying to tell God stuff he doesn't know. God knows those things. If you need to talk to them, talk to God about it, that's fine, but it's not because he doesn't know about it. He says that your Father knows immediately, before you ever ask him, your Father already knows what you need. And then he gives this amazing example prayer, the Lord's Prayer. And someone once approached a great teacher, a wise person, and said, how do I cultivate a deeper prayer life? And the response was, say the Lord's Prayer, but take an hour to do it. In other words, like each of these phrases that are in this prayer, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, kind of using them as a guide for your prayer and stopping after each one of those phrases and just really spending time praying about each of those ideas. That Jesus gives us this model for prayer that's really a complete and perfect prayer. It really is a good prayer. It's a perfect prayer. It covers these all of this different ground. It goes from the very big picture talking about God's kingdom and it coming and how our Father in heaven, and then comes down right to the very personal. Help me with temptation. Help me with the needs that I'm facing today. Help me to forgive other people and forgive me of where I've done wrong as well. It's this profound, profound prayer. And can we put verses 9 through 15 back up on the screen? And we're going to read it through together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. But I'd like you to read it with me. So if you can keep up there, tech team, and we'll try to pray this together off the screen. So pray then like this. Read this part with me. Ready? 1, 2, 3. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Thank you. Oh, we got one more part. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Thank you. We did it. William Barclay talks about the idea at the very beginning that we can call God our Father. He says that being able to use the word Father about the God of the universe is a compact summary of the Christian faith. The fact that we can call God Father, that Jesus gives us the right and the ability as his followers to refer to God, the God of creation, the God who created all of this, that we can call him our Father, summarizes what we believe as Christians. It's a profound statement. Our Father in heaven. The word Father is used over and over again. It's 10 times. The 18 verses we just read, Jesus uses the word Father constantly. And if you look at the entire Old Testament, the 39 books of the Old Testament, it only mentions God as Father 15 times in the whole Old Testament. And it's always in the context of either the nation of Israel or a king, where a king was somehow had this special relationship with God and could relate to him that way. But never does a regular person like all of us in this room get to call God their Father before Jesus. When Jesus comes, everything changes. The way we can relate to God changes in a dramatic way. We get to relate to God as our Father. In primitive kind of religions, there often gods are not friendly, right? Where there's the god of the field or the god of the river, and there's the god of when there's a storm, it's because the gods are angry or something like that. You can never quite be sure where you stand with gods. And even these ancient religions, and you know the Greek mythology, if you've ever studied that, gods are a disaster in that, you know. And then you look at this Christian perception of who God is, that we can relate to God as our Father. In the way a child, like in a really healthy family relationship, would relate with their father. That God feels about us that way, that God wants to relate to us that way, that we can have a relationship with him and be close to him, is profound. Not only is he our Father, but he's in heaven, right? There's this idea of perfection and this idea of him being beyond us, but both these ideas come together, our Father in heaven. And we want his name to be hallowed. You know, in Bible times, someone's name, your name is still significant to you, but the name of of somebody really stands for them and encompasses everything about them. And so for us to want God's name to be hallowed, we want people to hold his name high and to respect it and to love his name and to love him. And then we're praying for God's kingdom to come. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, this is Jesus' topic. We talked about this on the first week of the series, that Jesus talked about his kingdom over and over and over again. And God's kingdom, the kingdom of God, is like this. It was his favorite topic to discuss. It was his big, big message. And he has already established, for those of us who are followers of Christ, our hearts are his, kind of the foothold of his kingdom currently, that we begin to bring this kingdom into this earth as a part of our church, that this is a representation of God's kingdom now, but that we're asking for, say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in other words, make down here like it is up there. And start with me. Start with our church. Transform us. Make this a little bit of your kingdom, a little bit more like heaven. May your kingdom come, your will be done. Pam was talking last night at a meeting that we were at, and she was talking about this idea, visual of kind of grabbing onto something and bringing it down when we're praying. We're reaching up and asking God to bring something down here for us. Bring what you have and who you are a little bit more down here. Make it more real in my own life and in my family, in my church, in my home, in my school, in my workplace. And then we're told to ask for provision. Give us this day our daily bread. And we're recognizing, this helps us to recognize that God is ultimately the source of our provision. You might have a workplace where you get paid or, you know, whatever, where you've got a channel of provision to you, but God is really the source of that. And looking to God as the source of your provision and what you need to get by. And I love that we're told here to pray for our daily bread. Don't give me everything I need for the next like month where I don't feel like I need to rely on you, but today give me what I need. Give me what I need today. And of course, echoes of the Old Testament. If you've been doing the Bible reading plan, the manna in the wilderness is the way God provided for his people. Then we're told to deal with this kind of spiritual issue between us and God. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. If we're God's children, if we're followers of Christ, you know, the sins that we commit, just because we became followers of Christ does not mean we're automatically perfected and we never do another wrong thing. There are times that we need to confess, and the Christian life is one of confession and repentance. And I think that's what Scripture is talking about here. There's this relational disconnection when we sin. And that praying the Lord's Prayer and really thinking through this prayer that Jesus gives us is this idea of asking for this relational forgiveness and confessing these things and receiving the forgiveness that Jesus offers. But then it's also connected with forgiving other people, which is challenging. And we could do a whole sermon on that, but we won't this morning. This idea of forgiving other people is, man, this is tough. But there's this idea of God's forgiveness being a reminder and a resource to be able to forgive other people. How many of you were at Alpha last week on Tuesday night? We had a video where they talked about Corrie Ten Boom forgiving one of the Nazi prison guards of the camp that she was at, and really profound story of forgiveness. That's one of the best that they mentioned there. Just this idea of being able to forgive someone of something incredibly difficult, realizing that you have been forgiven. And so because of that, drawing upon that resource of the forgiveness that Jesus offers and being willing to extend forgiveness to other people. Lead us not into temptation. Help us face the challenges ahead. Deliver us from evil. Rescue us from the enemy and help us to continue to walk closely with you. And the final words of our text this morning, verses 16 through 18, Jesus is going to talk about fasting. He says, "When you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Now, the Bible talks about fasting quite a bit. It's a spiritual practice that the Jewish people would do. There was different reasons that people would fast, not eating food for some kind of spiritual purpose or abstaining. You can fast from things other than food as well, but refraining from something for a designated period of time to focus on your spiritual life. And it's this way of kind of bringing spirituality into a very physical place. Because you're saying no to something so that you can say yes to God. There's fasting to show grief over sin, fasting to present a special request to God, or just fasting to be able to take the time away that you would normally put from food preparation or entertainment or something so that you can focus on God. The Pharisees fasted 2 times per week, and God commanded the entire nation of Israel to fast once per year on the Day of the Atonement, on the Day of Atonement. Fasting was something that the early church did as well as a part of their practices. But Jesus is telling here again to the Pharisees, hey, go through your normal like preparation routine when you're getting ready for the day and you're fasting. If you are trying to be noticed by other people, once again, that's all the reward you're going to get. If that's your goal, that's fine. It's not fine, but that's what you'll get. And he's saying here that, he says, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. And once again, I think a little bit of a humorous image here. They're just like, oh, I'm so spiritual because I'm fasting today. Their hair is kind of messed up and they, you know, just kind of like look sad. Like, are you okay? I'm just fasting. I'm fasting. I'm very spiritual. And, you know, he says, if that's what you want, if that's your goal, done. You got it. You wanted to be noticed. You were noticed. That's as far as the reward goes. But Jesus is saying your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And that reward, again, is far better than any temporary, oh, everyone noticed me and they think I'm pretty special reward. So let's think about our own lives for a little bit as we're wrapping up the sermon today. We're going to be moving into a time of celebrating communion and remembering what Jesus did for us on the cross and celebrating and proclaiming what he's done for us. But as we think about what we've just been talking about, the sermon, this idea of the spiritual practices that we do, there are certain things we do as followers of Christ to maintain that connection with him and to receive the life that he gives us. Things like prayer, things like coming together like we're doing here today in church and worshiping and or fasting, giving. When you think about your life, what are those spiritual practices that are those life-giving things? There's just an expectation that Jesus lays out there that his followers will be doing these practices. Giving and praying and fasting. What are your practices? What are the things that you practice in your relationship with God? What are your habits? What are your practices? I would say that coming to church should be kind of one of those baseline things for everybody. Spending time in God's word, spending time in prayer. What are those practices? Jesus has this expectation that his followers will be doing these practices. And again, what we talked about at the beginning of the year is we're not doing those things to meet some basic level of expectation from God, but because we love him and we want to grow and because of what he's done for us and who he's made us out of that, we want to know him more. And so we do these things to grow closer to him. And as we do them, we're trusting that God is changing our lives, that God is molding us into the image of his son. When you think about the spiritual practices that you do, is there any mixed motivation? Is there a sense of wanting to be seen by other people? And if there is, maybe you need to practice that kind of art of secrecy a little bit. Maybe there is some nature of doing something kind for somebody or doing an act of generosity or you know, spending time in God in a secret kind of way as a discipline, as a way of practicing, as a something that we do to say, this is really all about God. This is not about other people noticing me. I want to be rewarded by my Heavenly Father who I love. When you think about the idea of relating to God as your Heavenly Father, I know that for many people, that is challenging. The models, the patterns, that what you've seen, the way that you conception of Father is a difficult one for you. And that breaks my heart, that there is so much brokenness and so much wound, so many wounds. You know, even in a room with this number of people, there's going to be many. And I hope that God can heal that part of you that might struggle with that concept of God as Heavenly Father. Because Jesus wants us to relate to God that way. And this kind of whole and complete way of relating to God as our Heavenly Father, this is an important part of the spiritual life, is that we view God as our Father, and we view ourselves as his children, and we view that relationship as the best possible example of father-child relationship that's possible. And that can be something that is greatly comforting if that God heals that part of our lives that struggles with that concept of God as our Heavenly Father. What you pursue in the spiritual life is what you will receive. So we need to be careful about what our motivation is. God allows us through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, to relate to God as our Heavenly Father and to receive blessings from him and goodness from him as our gracious and loving Heavenly Father. Henry Nouwen, writer, he said that, why is it so important? He's talking about this idea of secrecy. Why is it so important that you're with God and God alone on the mountaintop? It's important because it's the place in which you can listen to the voice of the one who calls you the beloved. To pray is to listen to the one who calls you my beloved daughter, my beloved son, my beloved child. To pray is to let that voice speak to the center of your being, to your guts, and let that voice resound in your whole being.